For us who take faith seriously, there is much during Holy Week, during the liturgy, the words that we use, the images that we call forth that are very disturbing. And also, because our faith lives in a culture, it is always incarnated, just like Christ was the incarnate God. We find limitations in trying to understand it. There is a phrase we use frequently. Have a seat. Sit down. Have a seat. We talk about Christ opened the gates of heaven, which is true. But the imagery of Christ opening the gates of heaven doesn't engage us particularly. If I came this morning at 8:30 and opened the doors to this church, and you came in and you came out, you wouldn't be able to do that except that I opened the doors, but you wouldn't necessarily have any idea who it was that opened the doors or any relationship to me. Something else that is very disturbing in the opening prayer is we say, Almighty ever-living God, who, as an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused, God caused Jesus Christ, our Savior, to take flesh and to submit to the cross. If that is literally true, if God is the direct and first cause of what happened to Jesus, again, we are pretty much outside the realm of what went on. We kind of watch it, but we don't necessarily have to gauge it or engage it. In the opening, or in the second reading today has this profoundly disturbing thought that Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Jesus' obedience was his obedience in living out his humanity. The suffering that Christ went through was caused, certainly not by God. If we really do believe that God could cause an innocent person to suffer and die, God becomes the direct cause of that. God then becomes a profoundly scary reality, perhaps an unbelievable reality. And yet, in the mystery of the redemption, God is involved, and it is God who redeems us. It is God who reconciles us. We don't do it. And we are utterly, totally, completely reliant on the grace that is the fruit of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, in the beginning of February, Pope Francis went to the Arabian Peninsula, to Abu Dhabi, and he gathered together the Catholics there and publicly celebrated the Eucharist. It was something that has never been done since at least Islam came along. It's something that's never been done on the Arabian Peninsula. And after that gathering of Francis with the Catholic community was finished, he went to a conference. And in this conference, he and the head imam of the Sunni Muslim community, the guy that has held this post that is a 1,000-year-old, just like Francis is not 2,000-year-old pope, but he is the pope of an institution that's 2,000 years old. This guy is the head imam of an institution that's 1,000 years old. And in the conversation and in the paper that came out of this conference, Francis signed this and therefore said that it is God's will that there are many religions. Well, again, when we say this is God's will, what do we mean by that? Jesus Christ suffered because he was a good person who was radically, radically obedient to the Father. He heard, which is what the word obedience means, to hear. He heard what the Father called him to be. He was challenged by that, to that, against that, by the spirit in the desert, the devil. He was challenged by people who read religion differently, out of the same tradition, but differently from how he saw things. He crossed people and made them angry. He acted against sin in the world. And so your sin and my sin are part of the mystery of Christ's suffering and death. It isn't that he did all this stuff, I live now, I suffer, I sin, I shouldn't do that, turn back to Jesus. But somehow or another, the very mystery of our sinfulness is tied up in what happens to Christ in this awesome, frightening, painful, and deathly experience on the cross. People have come after Francis because they say he's pulling the rug out from underneath the singular nature of Jesus as Redeemer. Is he? There is no salvation whatsoever of any sort. It's not the church. It's not our ministries. It's not whether we're good to one another. None of that saves us. What saves us is the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. We can't know about it without the faith community that it is defined by the power of the Spirit. We cannot understand it without the memory of the community and the understanding in grace of what this mystery means. We cannot be faithful to it without reaching out to others, but it's in none of those things that salvation happens. It is in Christ Jesus alone who says yes to his Father. We hear a lot these days about, you know, more people should go to Mass because Christ is present on the altar and I can commune with him and I can do this and that and I can hold God in my hands. But again, that's not even the core of the mystery. The core of the mystery is that Jesus says yes. And every Eucharist, every Mass is not my opportunity to get grace. It's not my opportunity to get holier. It is not my opportunity to commune with Jesus, but it is my response to the invitation to enter into this mystery with him and say yes out of my core, as he said yes out of his core. Now, I know I can't do it, and I'm pretty sure you know you can't do it on our own. And it is the grace of God. But when we say that Almighty ever-living God caused our Savior to take flesh and to submit to the cross, we cannot understand that to mean that he caused Christ to die. The people directly that were causative were the Roman army. The leadership of the Jewish people were complicit. But if you've ever sinned, if I have ever sinned, so are we. And in this mystery that he emptied himself, again, if you read it without really reflecting on what it means, it sounds like Jesus isn't really the equal of the Father. He empties himself, and he becomes like us in all things. He becomes utterly, totally, completely human. At the same time, how this happens is only understandable, again, in mystery. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. All of our spirituality, all of our piety, all of our relationships, all of our reaching out to the poor must somehow radically be rooted in this mystery that Christ became obedient. He listened to the Father. He said yes to everything the Father ever called him to. It caused his death. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every other name. When we think why we should not take the name of the Lord in vain, it's not because we're breaking a commandment, but it is because we are being profoundly unfaithful to this mystery of what has happened in Christ and through Christ and by Christ for us. There is no salvation in the world other than Jesus. Certainly Francis did not set out to say, there are a lot of alternatives. There aren't. But somebody who, in the best of will, struggles to find the way to God and does not understand because of lack of catechesis, because of actions of people within the church, because they have never come to hear the name of Jesus, but struggle to be as good and as filled with integrity as they possibly can be, they are redeemed not because God pats them on the head and said, you did pretty well, I will let you in. It's not because the gates of heaven were open, but it is because the divine life is communicated to all who struggle to know the truth. So in these days ahead, that's what we got to keep thinking about. How do we understand this profound mystery, and how does it change us?